As a society, we put a premium on knowledge. It seems to me that we sort of assume that we could solve any problem if we just had more knowledge. The libraries of the world are monuments to our belief that we can just solve problems if we had more knowledge. Matter of fact, I would suspect that one of the reasons, at least, that you came to church this morning was so that you might learn something. Not that that's the only reason, but that's one of the reasons you came to listen to a message such as this. So much of our society is built on the concept that we need to learn, that we need to know, that we need to have research and development so we can learn and develop more things. That being the case, some things need to be said about knowledge. What does the Scripture say about knowledge? Not just the knowledge of God and not just the knowledge of His Word, but about knowledge in general. Well, there's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us about some things that we need to know about knowledge. May I invite your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have obtained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, obviously, he's talking about knowledge. He mentions that as well as wisdom several times in this passage. As I understand what's going on here, he's telling us three basic things about knowledge. These are three things I think we need to know about knowledge in general. The first thing he says is that he sought it, and as he was seeking it, he learned that it was just plain hard work. Go back to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. The little word here translated was could be translated I have become. At any rate, he's just designating that he is the king in Israel. Now, that's important pertaining to this subject for the simple reason that in that position, he had the resources to investigate various areas of knowledge, which he goes on to explain is exactly what he did. So he says in verse 13, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. So at this point in the passage, he's simply saying, I set out to seek knowledge. He uses two different words to describe that. The word seek means to study, to seek out thoroughly, to investigate. The second word is search, and that is used of exploration. So he decided to study and to explore all the areas of knowledge. Now, when he says in verse 13, concerning all that is done under heaven, he means what we would say today is every conceivable discipline, area of knowledge. And to really appreciate that, you need to know what he says or what is said about him. In 1 Kings, give an ear. It is said that he was wiser than all men, that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Then it says this, also he spoke of trees, from the cedar trees of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that spring out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now the point is, he's not just talking about knowing some spiritual things. He's talking about investigating every field of knowledge, natural history, philosophy, poetry. One author put it like this, investigating the data of life was the normal task of a wise man. Habits of animals, patterns of plants, customs of tribes, families, and persons, these were carefully analyzed so that the general principles and rules of human endeavor could be learned and taught. It was Solomon who pioneered this path, probing curiosity into every area of life. So this is like the fellow who went to college and wanted to major in everything. He said, I wanted to know all that was done under heaven. Now, back in those days, the field of knowledge wasn't that great, and it could be done easier than perhaps today. But the point is, he wanted to discover knowledge. That's his point. I set out to seek and search all the areas of knowledge. The first thing he says is, verse 13, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. He said, look, this is a God-given task that God has given to us. Started with Adam. Name the animals. So it's a God-given task that we go search out and discover the world in which we live. Only he says, what I discovered is this was burdensome. The word means hard, difficult. Matter of fact, that particular word was used of being so hard it would bring you to the point of despair. At the end of the book, Solomon says this. He says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of flesh. And all the students in the world said, amen. Did you ever get just tired of studying? Well, after you got out of school, you probably didn't study very much. Most don't. But do you remember those student days when you studied and you just got tired of studying? Study can be hard work, right? Right. Recently, my wife said to me one morning, what's on your plate for today? And I said, I'm not looking forward to today because what I've got to do today is go tackle a passage of Scripture that's tough. Some passages are like driving down a freeway. You can whiz right through them. The meaning is on the surface and it's easy to grasp. There are other passages of Scripture that are like a thick jungle. You got to, with a machete, go chop your way through it, and it's a tough, tedious, laborious, sometimes, frankly, boring task. And that was my assignment for that day. And so I said to her, I'm going to have to do some hard work today. Now that meant for me, study. But that's what it is or can be. And that's what Solomon is saying. If you're going to gain knowledge, it's hard work. I suspect that's why some don't do it. That's the first thing he says. Seeking knowledge is hard, difficult, laborious work. The second thing he says is a little shocking. I think the first thing he says we would all agree with if you ever tried to study something. The second thing is a little surprising. He says in verse 14, I have seen all the works done under the sun. Now pause for just a second. This eluded me when I first looked at this passage, but it's very important to notice that in verse 13, he says, I set my heart to seek. He says in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. So the difference between verse 13 and verse 14 is that in verse 13, he's setting out to seek. There's a huge time gap between verses 13 and 14. He had time to go do all of that. And so in verse 14, he says, I did it. I searched all these areas of knowledge, and here is my conclusion after I did it all. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, here's the shock, all is vanity and grasping after the wind. He said, after I spent hours and hours in the library, I discovered it was all vanity and seeking after the wind. Now, don't take this statement lightly. Solomon says, I did it. I studied every area of knowledge. Now, that's unusual for us because there's so much knowledge now, no one person can master it all. But not too long ago, there was a period called the Renaissance when knowledge wasn't near as what it is today, and people could master several different fields, and we had a name for them, the Renaissance man. Solomon was the original Renaissance man. He said, I studied it all. Leonardo da Vinci was most famous as a painter, but he was also a scientist, an engineer, and a mathematician. Michelangelo was a sculptor, a painter, an architect, and a poet. Benjamin Franklin was an author, a painter, a politician, a scientist, an inventor, a soldier. Albert Schweitzer was a theologian, a musician, a philosopher, and a doctor. So there have been men like Solomon who were able to explore it in a number of different fields. His conclusion is it was all vanity. It was futile. It was useless. And now he adds, you know, it was like chasing the wind. Now, if you live in Southern California, as we do, you can appreciate that. Also, if you live in Dallas, Texas, a lot of wind. Or Chicago. There's a lot of wind in Chicago, you know. And some of you are waving at me. There are other places. There's lots of wind. And so you just tolerate it. Did you ever try to catch it? Imagine, what a vivid little figure of speech. You're chasing the wind. And so what happens? In the first place, you can't get it. It's elusive. In the second place, if you got it, what have you got? Remember, the meaning of vanity is vapor, smoke, steam, breath. Well, he's now adding wind to the collection. It's just all vanity. It's just all a bunch of smoke. Wow! I mean, you're to tell me that all that goes on in all the universities in the world is vanity? It's futile? Well, I mean, I think every professor there would disagree with that, right? Probably most, but not all, of the students. So how can he say such a thing? What does he mean by that? Well, he explains it to us. Look at verse 15. What I mean is this: what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Now let me translate that. What Solomon is saying is simply this: what is crooked cannot be made straight. There are things in every area, every field of knowledge that's crooked, and no amount of knowledge is going to make them straight. Translated, knowledge cannot solve every problem. And in that sense, knowledge is futile. Wow. Is that true, by the way? I don't know of a field in which that is not true. One author has put it like this: full of injustice, stamped by suffering, plagued by weakness, terrorized by crime, life has so much wrong about it that wisdom stands as powerless to do more than observe. Think of the massive problems that confront our huge cities: treasures on the edge of bankruptcy, unemployment at alarming levels, education perplexed by its direction, crime rates soaring to eagle's heights. Wisdom is much better able to analyze the trend than to prescribe a solution. Name the field, and there are unsolved problems. In that sense, the more you learn, the more you know what you don't know, and the more futile it all seems. But look at verse 15 again. He says, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. You can study your head off, and you still lack. And the things that are lacking cannot be calculated. There are so many. I would paraphrase that to say that there are things for which there is no answer. There are things that are lacking. So knowledge cannot solve every problem, and therefore there's a futility about it, and nor can it answer every question. And therefore, there is a futility about it. One author said, man can fly to the moon, but the flight of the bumblebee defies all known laws of aerodynamics. Scientists can delve into the secrets of the atom, but they cannot harness lightning or store its power. Disease such as polio and tuberculosis have been conquered, but the common cold is still unconquered. A simple illustration that we cannot find the solution or the answer to every problem and every question. Matter of fact, Malcolm Muggeridge, a contemporary sage, wrote some years ago, education, the great mumbo jumbo and fraud of ages, purports to equip us to live, and it is prescribed as the universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. For the most part, it serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, enhance credibility, and put those subjects to it at the mercy of brainwashers with printing presses, radio, television at their disposal, and now we would add the internet. Now that's a pretty stinging statement, but you know what? There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. I particularly like the fact that he said, it enlarges stupidity and inflates conceit. I know a little about the academic world, little about the business world. I've dipped my toe in both, as well as talking to people from all areas of life. And one of my conclusions is there's more pride per square foot in academia than any other place. They really think they know it all. Well, Solomon would say, you just haven't studied enough. Because if you really look at it, in the final analysis, there are problems you cannot solve and questions you cannot answer. With knowledge, let me add human knowledge. That's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? Wow. It gets worse. I said there were three things we need to know about knowledge in this passage. The first is that seeking it's hard work. The second is, and when you get it, there are things it doesn't answer, problems it doesn't solve. And in that sense, there's a futility and a uselessness in knowledge. So what's the third thing? Well, this is really shocking. Look at verse 16. He says, I communed with my heart. I decided to sit down and talk to myself. That's okay, just as long as you don't take your answers without considering other people's answers. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have obtained greatness. I've gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I got a PhD. I'm pretty smart. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Matter of fact, I didn't just restrict myself to the good stuff. I studied the whole spectrum. I went from the real wisdom to the real stupidity. I looked at it all. And here's what I learned. After I sat down and thought about it, I perceived that this also is grasping after the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The third thing he says is that knowledge can increase your sorrow. Wow. It's not just that it's useless and futile. It produces grief. And that word means vexation, frustration. The one translated sorrow means pain. There can be pain in learning. You know so much, it begins to hurt. There's a German proverb that says, much wisdom causes a headache. And there's some truth to that. There was a college professor who said, each fall, I had the privilege of addressing the entering class. Eager as they were to savor their new experience, zealous as they were to pursue their course of learning, I hated to weigh down their buoyant minds, but I had to help them see what they were in for. What did you want to get out of college? I asked them. Spiritual inspiration? Great. I'm all for it. But if that's your main goal, you should go to a summer conference and deeper life retreat. What do you seek in college? Fun? Good times? Friendship? Recreation? Fine. I would answer, but you would find all of them in the local country club and for a lot less money. What is it you are looking for in these halls of learning? Information? Facts? Knowledge? Excellent. I heartily approve. But you would do better to buy a comprehensive set of encyclopedias and memorize its data in the comfort of your home. I could not guarantee that the bright men and women in the freshman class would gain spiritual inspiration, wholesome recreation, or useful information, though I hoped and prayed their cup would be full of those things daily. What I did guarantee was something quite different, something totally unexpected. You can be sure that the one thing that will happen in your college education readily takes your capacity for suffering will increase. Wow. The more you know, sometimes the more painful it can be. So this Christian professor at a Christian college said, I don't know what you're going to get out of your college experience. The one thing I can guarantee is it's going to increase your capacity for suffering. Recently, I heard something that some people had done, and I knew that my wife would violently disagree with it, and so I shared it with her just as, what happened, would you hear during the day? We're just swapping stories. And when I told her, it wasn't all that serious. It's just I knew she wouldn't have done it that way. And here's what she said to me. How can I hear that? Where's the delete button? It so rubbed across her grain, she wanted to eliminate that. Are there things you know you wish you didn't know? That's what he's saying. And in that sense, knowledge is futile, and beyond that can even be full of sorrow. An author said, this serious-minded person is a better citizen than a man who lives only for momentary thrills. But in some ways, he also suffers more. For he squarely faces painful truths about life and reflects upon the meaning of pain and death and eternity. It hurts for a person to see himself in the futility of the human predicament with no apparent way of escape. So there's some things you need to know about knowledge. You need to know it's hard work to get, and when you get it, there's a futility to it because there are problems it cannot solve and questions it cannot answer. And to make matters worse, can be downright painful. Pretty pessimistic message, isn't it? Wow. So let me clarify. Let me conclude by clarifying something. In the first place, I think it should be said, Solomon is not arguing for ignorance. As a matter of fact, Solomon, as much as anybody, understood the value of wisdom, and he said so. Let me read you another passage he wrote in another book of the Bible. He says in Proverbs, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. His product is more profitable than silver and gold, and his gain than fine gold. Wisdom, he says, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her path the ways of peace. She is a tree of life to those who hold her, and happy are all who attain to her. It's in Proverbs chapter 3. He's saying, look, there's value. It's more valuable than gold. So he's not saying that all wisdom should not be sought or isn't some value in it. He is saying, in the final analysis, there is a futility to it. It's like, well, chasing after the wind. It's fleeting. It's fruitless. You can't get your arms around it and keep it. It's elusive. Human knowledge cannot solve all the problems and answer all the questions. Let me put it like this. Just take some of the most basic things in life. Where did we come from? How did this whole thing get started? Do you know how many millions and billions of dollars some of the brightest minds on this planet have used to try to figure that out? And what did they learn so far? Zero. Well, that's not quite true. They finally figured out that it started with the Big Bang, which seems to me to support more what the Bible says than science. Hello? A fellow wrote a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And in it, he said this. He said, Douglas Adams writes about deep thought. That was a powerful supercomputer. Its task was to determine the answer to the life, universe, and everything. It took the computer a long time to check and double check its computations. 7.5 million years to be exact. But eventually it spit out the simple, unambiguous answer to the meaning of life. You ready for this? The supercomputer did it. Here's the answer. 42. That's what it said. 42. And in the book he said, 42? Someone yelled at the computer? Is that all you've got to show for 7.5 million years of work? The computer is said to have replied, I checked it very thoroughly. Deep thought replies, and that's quite definitely the answer. I think the problem, to be quite honest with you, is that you never really knew what the real question is. Does that make any sense to you? Then you're getting a feel for the futility of knowledge. Now, let me go beyond this passage for a second. What does this imply? I've used the word human knowledge is futile. Is it possible that there are things we need to know that we can't figure out without some help? You see, you get to the end of the book, and Solomon says at the end of chapter 12, here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Ah, God has commandments? Now, how would you know that? Because God wrote a book. So I think putting this in the context of the whole book, what Solomon is saying is this. You can't figure it out. Human knowledge can't figure it out. You need some help. The real issues in life are beyond man to figure out. You need some help. And that comes by revelation. Now, that's a simple statement, but it's very profound. There are some things we cannot figure out apart from divine revelation. To paraphrase Jesus, you shall not live by books alone. You got to have the book. And if you don't have that book, then what you learn in the library in the final analysis is futile. It's vain. It's empty. Useless. Transitory. All right. I got the book in my hand. What do I learn from it? What does God tell me? Well, let me pick a passage that you're familiar with. Listen to this. Paul says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Hello? Hypothetically, let's suppose that I have 10,000 times more the IQ than I got. That would allow me to understand all knowledge, obviously hyperbole. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. 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 Hear me, and hear me well. I don't have time to explain this in detail. Some of you have heard me teach this. There's more to life than this life. And we're going to stand before God someday. And the first issue is, have you trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life? I'm going to assume that one for a second. We're still going to stand before the Lord to give an account of our life. He's not going to ask, how much do you know? Well, what's he going to ask? Well, in James chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4, he gives us the answer. God's going to want to know how loving a life you lived. And Paul says it so poetically. If I had all knowledge, and on top of that, I could predict what's going to happen. I had all prophecy, and I didn't have love. I'm nothing. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, your life will go up in smoke. So I submit to you that what you need is a word from God. That you need what He has to say. That's the knowledge of His will, Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 1. Vance Havner was a preacher in the South, North Carolina. Simple fella, great insight. He once said something to the effect of, scholars master whole libraries seeking wisdom, while the janitor in the library is the one that's got it. I thought, wow. If you were a scholar and had all the books in the Library of Congress, and didn't have the Bible, and didn't know God, then what is your life? I mean, when it's over and you stand before God, what is it? You learned some things? Good for you. But in the final analysis, that by itself is vanity, is vapor, is a puff of smoke. So the janitor, with a Bible in his hand and faith in his heart and love in his life, knows more than the scholar who knows all the books in the biggest library in the world. Because that is what life is about. An old man and a young fellow were in a boat fishing. And the young fellow said to the old man, do you know philosophy? The old man looked at the young fellow and said, "Well, I can't say that as I do. Never studied much philosophy in my life." The young man said, "That's worth half your life." And he arrogantly said, "Do you know science?" The old man said, "No, can't say that I ever studied much science." The young fellow said, "Here's the other half of your life." About that time, a big wave came and hit the boat and capsized it. And the old man said to the young fellow, "Do you know how to swim?" And the fellow screamed, "No." He said, "There goes your life." So the real issue when it comes to knowledge is, what do you know? What do you know? Father, thank you for giving us your word that tells us about life and tells us about eternity, tells us about where real value is in knowledge. Now grant us the grace to live that kind of loving life that honors you and helps others. In Jesus' name, amen.